The Apostle Paul, writing by divine inspiration, draws a very instructive parallel between the first Adam and the last Adam, between the first representative man and the second representative man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord from heaven. Now, it's not my intention this evening to give you an exposition of these last verses in Romans 5, but I want us to read them, and I want to call your attention to five things plainly revealed in these verses of Scripture. First, look at verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now here the apostle declares plainly that sin and death entered the world and was passed upon all the human race by the sin and fall of one representative man, Adam. We all became sinners, and we all became subject to eternal death, and were made to participate in and experience spiritual death because of our father Adam and his sin. We are now, by nature, all born in spiritual death, subject to physical death and to eternal death, because we all became sinners through the sin and fall of our father Adam. Secondly, in this act of disobedience and the penalty of death which Adam incurred as our representative, he was a type and figure of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was ordained of God to come into this world to be the Savior of His elect. Look at verse 14. Romans 5 and verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression. Now, just in passing, let me observe that simply means that death reigned even over infants who had not yet sinned as Adam did, with the full knowledge of what he was doing. Even the children born into the world are born in death and in sin, though they have not yet sinned like Adam did. Look what it says now. Who is the figure of him that was to come? So that Adam's sin and transgression, that which Adam experienced and did in the garden as our representative, gives him to be a type, a figure, a foreshadowing, a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ in his saving work as our representative. All right, thirdly, in verse 15, we see that God's elect are made righteous, granted life and salvation in Christ in exactly the same way as all the human race were made to be sinners and participate in death, and that is by the work of a representative man. By the doing and dying of that representative man who is himself God, we are made righteous. Look at verse 15. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead. That is, this is what the result of Adam's sin is. We're dead. Much more, the gift, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now the many who were represented in Adam and the many represented in Christ are two distinct groups. The many represented in Adam is all the human race. We were all represented in him. The many represented in Jesus Christ are God's elect, all who are actually saved and made righteous by his obedience. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more than they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. If we were made sinners by one man's disobedience, Paul is telling us we shall be made righteous by another man's obedience. If we were made sinners by Adam's transgression, we are made sinners by Christ's righteousness and fulfilling of righteousness as our representative. As a matter of fact, when you read Romans chapter 5, it will do you good always to note carefully the parenthetical statement given beginning at verse 13 that runs through verse 17. So when you read Romans 5 and you get to verse 13, Paul is giving an explanation of verse 12 all the way down through verse 17 of what he just said.
So when you read it connected with verse 12, picking up again at verse 18. For all have sinned, Paul said. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now pick up in verse 18. Therefore, in exactly the same way, in exactly the same manner, as by the offense of one, that is of Adam, judgment, condemnation came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men, all who are represented by Him, unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many, literally the many who were in him, were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many, the many in him and represented by him, shall be made righteous. Now fourthly, the Lord God, in His sovereign wisdom, goodness, and grace. Now listen carefully. In His sovereign wisdom, goodness, and grace, the Lord God ordained and permitted the entrance of sin into the world by our father Adam. It didn't take him by surprise. Adam's disobedience was that by which God made way to magnify His name and the glory of His grace in the saving of His elect by the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to say more about that in just a little bit, but I want you to understand this thing of Adam's transgression is not something that was somehow out of God's plan, somehow out of the framework of God's purpose, but rather it was exactly according to God's purpose, thus to make way for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the manifestation of God's free grace in Him. Look at verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the gift is of many offenses to justification. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, and only where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace could never abound, did not sin first abound. Grace could never be revealed, were not sin first experienced. And so where sin abounds in this world among the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, the grace of God does now much more abound. Now, fifthly, the purpose of God was not to any degree frustrated, but rather was perfectly fulfilled in the sin and fall of our father Adam. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Now, I realize that's a little too big for our puny brains to get hold of. But understand, we're talking about God Almighty. And if God Almighty did not rule back there in the garden, if God was not in total control even when Adam sinned, you've got no reason to suspect He'll ever be in control. Either God rules everywhere and all things and has His way everywhere and in all things, or He rules nowhere and in nothing, and there is no God for you to worship. There's no alternative between an absolute sovereign and no God at all. So when we speak of this, we're declaring that God's purpose was exactly, precisely fulfilled even in the garden when Adam sinned, as much as it was when his son died to put away Adam's sin and our sin on behalf of his elect. Look at verse 21, Romans 5, 21. Be sure to get the connection of that. That. Now that word that's not there for just nothing. It's not filling up space. It refers back to verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound for this purpose, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let's look at this matter of the sin and fall of our father Adam. And as we do, I'm going to attempt, God helping me, to deal with it in the simplest manner I possibly can, realizing that I'm dealing with the most profound depths of divine revelation. But as we study this matter of the fall and seek to understand what happened in the garden, it's essential that we have a clear, crisp understanding of what God has revealed in His Word, and push aside all of the controversy and conflict and cavils of men concerning it. If we don't understand what happened in the garden, There's no way to understand what happened at Calvary and how God saved sinners. You've got to understand something of what took place back in the beginning. So I want to raise and answer these three questions. The bulk of the time I will spend on the first two. First, who sinned? And secondly, how could such a perfect creature as Adam commit such a terrible crime? That's a question worthy of consideration. And thirdly, what are the consequences of Adam's iniquity, transgression, and sin? So we'll begin first with this question. Who sinned? The Word of God declares plainly that both Adam and Eve sinned. First, the woman, and then the man. Adam was created first, but Eve sinned first. Listen to what the Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. Now those are such very important words. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So Eve was first in the transgression. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's read the first 6 or 7 verses there. Eve was beguiled and deceived by the old serpent, the devil. He persuaded her to eat of the forbidden fruit. Now, try to understand that things were different in the garden than they are now. The serpent was not some kind of a horrible, hissing viper to be afraid of. But that serpent was a beautiful creature of God. That serpent was one that God had made, and with all the spectacular colors that are on many of the serpents, if there was absolutely no indication of any poison or any danger, nobody would be afraid of the serpent. You can almost picture Eve playing with the serpent, wrapping it around her arms, wrapping it around her neck. Beautiful, beautiful animal. Beautiful creature of God. Nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be fearful of here. And then suddenly, this beautiful animal begins to speak. Well, that's impossible. Not when Satan has come into play. Now the serpent, being possessed of Satan, beguiled Eve. Now read what happened. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, particularly that serpent. Satan had made it such. Any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, the serpent did, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may. Oh yes, we can have anything we want in here. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now there's a whole lot of preaching that folks get all over Eve because they say she added to the Word of God. Well, if God says don't eat it, be smart not to touch it. If God says don't do this, be smart not to get close to doing it. And so Eve's not to be too much reprimanded for that thing. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. You shall not surely die. I can almost picture taking a bite of the fruit, whatever it was. See? I'm not dying. I'm not dead. Nothing happened to me. You shall not surely die, because God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, somehow she saw, this is not going to hurt me. This is good for food. And it was pleasant to the eyes, a thing to be desired, to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof and did eat. And nothing happened. Nothing happened. And she comes and she brings it to Adam. She says, Adam, look here. I took a bite of this. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. The serpent told me it'd be this way, and the serpent was right. Nothing happened. You must have misunderstood. And she gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, as I pointed out to you many, many times, it was by Adam's transgression and sin that sin and death entered into the world and plunged the human race into sin and death under the wrath of God. God's covenant was not made with Eve. God's law was not given to Eve. Now, I don't minimize in any degree Eve's sin and her personal responsibility in her sin, but God made His covenant with Adam. And Adam was Eve's representative, just like he's your representative. Eve became a sinner not by that act of transgression under the judgment of God, but insofar as this covenant relationship is concerned, she became guilty when Adam took the fruit. She became a sinner when Adam ate the fruit. She died when Adam sinned, not when she did. When she ate of the fruit, nothing happened. But when Adam, with his eyes wide open, he looks the same. And there was no deceit. The serpent never came to Adam. The serpent never argued with Adam. God had spoken plainly to Adam. He knew exactly what was happening. And with his eyes wide open, in defiance of God Almighty, he snatched the fruit from Eve's hand and bit into the fruit. And immediately he died. His eyes were open. Look at the next line, verse 6. She gave to her husband and he did eat. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew they were naked. And sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves aprons. You see, Adam was Eve's federal head and representative. He was her substitute. I stress that fact because it's important. God Almighty arranged it so that the entire human race would stand or fall by the obedience of one representative man. Because it was God's purpose from eternity that that man be a figure, a type, as we read in Romans 5:14, of Jesus Christ, the second representative man, who by his obedience to God as our substitute and representative would bring in everlasting righteousness. Look in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15:21. Now I want you to see that I'm not just pulling these things off the top of my head or reading them out of books of theology. As a matter of fact, I have read very little that gives any clear instruction in this regard at all. But here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21, we read, since by man came death, that is, since this is how we got to be dead, since this is how we got to be sinners, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. We're made to rise from the dead in exactly the same way. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now in this act of sin, by which we were all made sinners, in his spiritual death, by which death passed upon all men, our father Adam, by divine appointment, was a type and picture of the Lord Jesus. Let me show you that clearly. Again, I want you to see this is exactly what the Scripture says. This is how the Holy Spirit describes Adam. He was a figure, the figure of him that was to come. He was the figure, the first type of Christ was the man Adam, the very first one. And he was a very clear type in many ways. Adam's transgression, horrible and treasonous as it was, it was an act of rebellion against God Almighty. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what the consequences of Eve's sin would be upon her. And she had sinned. Therefore, this man, Adam, looking at God's Word and knowing who God was, understood, because Eve had sinned, Eve must now die. And rather than lose her, he took the fruit. Rather than lose her, he took that fruit. You see, Adam loved Eve. And because he loved her, his love was a violation of God's law. No question about that. His love was a love that was a love that became idolatry, for he loved Eve more than God, but he loved Eve. And because of his love for her, he willingly took that fruit, ate of that fruit. Even so, the Lord Jesus Christ loved his church. He loved his bride, the church. And because of his love for her, he took upon himself our nature and took upon himself our sins. Because of Adam's love for Eve, rather than be separated from her forever, he chose to become what she was, a sinner with her before God. It is the most wonderful thing in all the world. Because of His love for us, God the Son chose to become what we were before God Almighty sinned. Adam chose to become what he knew was most repugnant to God, and chose to become what he had never before experienced or felt. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, chose to become what he knew never before and had never experienced before, but that which was most repugnant to God, he chose to become sin. Because of his great love for Eve, Adam took the forbidden fruit, knowing full well what the result would be. Knowing full well that the consequence would be his own death under the wrath of God Almighty. Knowing full well that he must himself now be separated from God his Creator and God his Father. But he willingly chose death because of his love for Eve. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, like Christ, willingly chose death because of his love for us. The horrible death of the cross under the wrath of God Almighty to be banished and separated from and forsaken of God. And it made to be sin for us. Now clearly there are some disparities between the death of the first Adam and the death of the last Adam. Between the disobedience of Adam and the obedience of Christ. When Adam chose sin and death for Eve's sake, it was an act of the highest and greatest possible rebellion and disobedience. Adam stood before God with his eyes wide open and said, God, you've got no right to be God. You've got no right to forbid her of this. And you've got no right to forbid me of her. But when the Lord Jesus Christ chose sin and death for us, it was the act of the highest, greatest possible love and obedience to God. He said, lo, I come. It is written of me in the volume of the book, I delight to do thy will, O God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all his people. Adam's disobedience brought ruin and judgment and death. Christ's obedience brought righteousness and life and salvation. And thus it has come to pass exactly as God purposed from eternity, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And where sin reigned unto death, even so now grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Secondly, if thoughtfully considered, here is a question that just demands an answer. I read the account of the creation. Here's a man created in the image and likeness of God, innocent, perfect, and righteous. Now, he was not immutable. He's not God. Nothing that is created is immutable. Only God is immutable. He is not infinite. He's not God. Only God is infinite. He's a man, but he's a perfect man without sin. How could such a man, a perfect man, created in the image of God, in the likeness of God Almighty, commit such a crime as this? In my opinion, that's a fair, honest, reasonable question. I've asked it many, many times in studying and meditating about what happened in the garden. Now, I raise that question, and I want to answer it in two or three ways because it's important. Number one, I want you to understand that the Lord God did not cause Adam to sin. I stress that even though it seems abhorrent that I should even have to ask the question or try to answer the question, but those who despise our God, who despise the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, who despise the declaration that God rules everywhere and in all things, are very anxious when we talk about absolute predestination and God's absolute sovereignty. They say, well, you preach that God's the author of sin. Oh, no. Oh, no. Not this man and not any other man who knows God. No, sir. God is not the author of sin. God cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man, James says. However, please understand the sin and fall of Adam did not take God Almighty by surprise. Considering this matter with reverence and with sobriety, as we read the Word of God, certain things are absolutely clear. And we just bow to them. We bow to the Word even when we can't understand how things fit together. Now, this is as clear as the noonday sun. God Almighty, Bob, could just as easily have kept Adam from sinning in the garden as He spoke the sun into existence. I mean, that would have been a problem. You remember, He kept Abimelech from sinning with Abraham. He kept Esau and Laban, who were determined to destroy Jacob, who deserved to be destroyed. He kept them from hurting Him because His heart was set on Jacob. The Lord God would not allow Balaam, who was himself a covetous, wicked, false prophet, to curse Israel even for money's sake. He wouldn't allow it to happen. Now, certainly, if God had purposed to do so, He could have kept Adam from sinning in the garden, who had never experienced sin, who had never tasted sin, who had never known sin. Had it been His purpose to do so, the Lord could have kept Satan from coming into the garden. He could have kept him from coming in the serpent and beguiling Eve. He could have kept Satan from tempting Eve in the first place. But Satan's a rebel. Satan's not subject to God. Now listen, he's not willingly subject, but he's as subject to God as the rainfall is. He does God's bidding and only God's bidding according to God's purpose. When he comes and would tempt Job, the Lord said, "Don't you touch his life. Don't you? All right, you can go here, you can say that, you can do that." No, you can't do that. Because he's God's devil. He's God's devil. And the Lord could easily have stopped him from tempting Eve. So without question, God Almighty could have kept Adam from sinning. Second, without question, it must also be acknowledged that God, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, foreknew, foreordained, and predestinated the sin and fall of our father Adam. Now let's look in the Scripture and see. I know some people squirm at this, and they get upset. But either God's in control or He's not in control. Either He has His way or someone else has their way. Either God's purpose stood or it fell to the ground. What does the book say? This is what the book says. All things are of God. I suspect that includes this. All things are of God. Look in Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. If I understand Isaiah 14 at all, it's talking about Lucifer and his fall, his crime, his sin against God, when he would have sinned, doesn't make himself God. And this is what God's response is to Satan's purpose. Verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, "Surely as I have thought, so shall it stand. Or so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." Verse 26. Well, what about Satan? What about Lucifer's fall? What about Lucifer's declaration, "I will become God"? What about that? This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that's stretched out upon all nations. Is God in control, isn't He? I believe He is. Look at Isaiah 46, verse 9. God says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." I will do all my pleasure, so that whatever it is that pleases me, whatever it is that I desire, whatever it is that I will, that's exactly what I do. That's what He's declaring. Look in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3 and verse 37. Jeremiah is weeping and lamenting concerning Jerusalem and the fact that people would not hear his word. This prophet of God was ignored largely in his generation. And he's lamenting before God, and now he gets this word. This word to assure him and comfort and sustain him concerning all that has come to pass in his day and before his day and shall come to pass after his day. Lamentations 3:37. Who is he that saith? And it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth not. Who speaks a word? Who gives a command? Who issues an order? Be he out of hell or sitting upon the earth with the wicked, whoever he is, who issues a word and it comes to pass unless God says, all right, do it. Nobody. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Nothing is done or can be done that God does not will and purpose to be done. The Word of God tells us plainly that the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us from sin and to deliver us from the sin and fall of our father Adam was ordained before the foundation of the world. Christ verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God crucified and slain in the mind and purpose of God. If that's the case, because God permitted it. Now, I don't mean by that he stood back as a spectator, and here comes Satan and all his allurements and enticements, and all hell breaks loose, and God says, well, I just keep living that man. Oh, no, that's not the kind of permission I'm talking about. I mean that God Almighty did not stand back as a spectator and watch what was going on, but he absolutely controlled everything going on for the glory of his name, the accomplishment of his purpose, and the good of his people. John Gill stated it this way, I think as well as anyone I have read after. God permitted or suffered Adam to sin and fall, which permission was not a bare permission of sufferance. God was not an idle spectator of this affair. The permission was voluntary, wise, holy, powerful, and efficacious, according to the unchangeable counsel of his will. He willed it. And he did not will the sin of Adam. How can both be so? He willed it, and he did not will it in different respects, Gill said. He did not will it as an evil. He did not will it as a matter of sin, but as what he would overrule for good, a great good. He willed it not as sin, but as a means of glorifying his grace and mercy, his justice and his holiness. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. Rex has got that little baby back there, his grandbaby. And boy, she's got him bouncing around on her little finger. But the time's going to come. Jenny leaves it with you, you're going to have to make her cry. Have to make her hurt. And it hurts to make her hurt. It's painful to spank that child. It's painful to see that child have to hurt. But it's absolutely according to the will of a wise father because he's determined to do good for his child. You understand that? God Almighty both willed and did not will Adam's sin. He did not will it as sin, but as that which he would overrule for his glory and our good, he willed it as much as he did the sacrifice of his son. Again, Satan, with great craftiness and subtlety, was involved in this affair by God's wise purpose. Satan used that which was dearest and most pleasing to Adam to destroy it. No doubt, this is a matter of speculation, so I'll say little concerning, and no doubt things would have been different if Satan had come directly to Adam. But the wise old serpent, that crafty deceiver, knew exactly where Adam's weak spot would be, and he knows exactly where ours is. The old serpent enticed Eve and thus arranged for Eve, whom Adam loved, to become his snare and his destroyer. Adam chose to rebel and sin, and therefore he rebelled and he sinned. That's the long and short of the matter. Adam sinned with the full consent of his will, without any force or coercion of any kind upon him, with purpose, forethought, and determination. Just like my throat's getting a little dry, let me take this glass of water. With just exactly that kind of purpose, forethought, and determination, Buddy Adam took the fruit. God said, don't you eat. He took it. Never did a hungry man eat bread or a thirsty man drink water with greater eagerness and gust than Adam had when he took the forbidden fruit. So the sin, while it is altogether that which God ruled and overruled and continues to rule and overrule for His glory and the good of His people, was the willful, deliberate transgression of a man who chose wickedness rather than righteousness, who chose death rather than life because he was confronted with either separation from God or from that woman whom he loved. And said, I'll take her. Now, thirdly, Lord willing, I'll answer this third question more fully next week and perhaps the next. But let me briefly answer it now because it's important. What are the consequences of Adam's iniquity, transgression, and sin? Turn back to Romans 5 again. And let me show you just three brief answers to that question. We read verse 12, how that when Adam sinned, we all sinned in him representatively. And we all became sinners when we sinned in him. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin. So death passed upon all men, because every one of us has sinned. That's L.D. I've known your daddy since he wasn't much older than you. Known you ever since you've been here, just about. You look so much like him. Got a lot of his personality. For better or for worse. Got a lot of him in you. For better. Forgive me. I don't mean to say anything disparagingly of that man. I love him dearly. There's no getting around it. You're his boy. And there's no getting around it. You and I are Adam's boys. We got his nature. We got his nature. Look just like him. Act just like him. We became sinners legally because Adam's sin was imputed to us. And we experience sin and are sinners personally because we're born into this world with Adam's nature and having Adam's nature given to us by natural generation. We drink iniquity just like a thirsty man drinks water. That's our nature. That's the reason you don't ever have to teach a child any wickedness. You've got to guard them against evil from the day they start walking because it's in them. It's in them all of us by nature. Death and the sentence of death passed upon all men because all sinned. Not only did we become sinners, but we died. Something happened in the garden. Spiritual death is separation from God and life. And as soon as Adam took that fruit, Adam and Eve, suddenly, their eyes were open and they stood naked and were separated from God. Before he ever came and put them out of the garden, they were separated from God. They had no more knowledge, no understanding of anything spiritual. As soon as they began to see themselves, they saw themselves sinners and thought they could do something by which to hide from God and appease God with their wicked hands. We're all just like them, spiritually dead. Incapable of seeing, knowing, or understanding anything spiritual. And we are all dying physically. When Adam ate that fruit, as soon as he sunk his teeth into that fruit, that man who was created in life began to die. And as soon as a child comes forth from his mother's womb, the seed of corruption's in him, and he's dying. We're headed to the grave. Every one of us headed real quick. And Adam became subject to eternal death. The curse and wrath of God's holy law was upon him and upon all his race. So that we're born children of wrath.
We're born by nature, children of wrath, just like everybody else, so that every one of you sitting here outside Jesus Christ right now are under the wrath of God, and that very same wrath that burns the fires of hell is upon you outside Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, God, help you to flee to Him. God, help you to flee away to Christ, who alone is refuge from the storm of God's wrath. Now, look at verses 18 through 21. Here Paul tells us that the sin and fall of our father Adam, as it prefigured it, also made a way for the display of God's glorious, superabounding grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Read it with me one more time. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And let me conclude as I began. Had there been no fall, there would have been no recovery. Had there been no ruin, there would have been no redemption. Had there been no sin, there would have been no Savior. Had there been no Savior, there would have been no such song as this. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Or, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Or better yet, like this: thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign on the earth. I know nothing more to say concerning this matter than what Paul said when he considered the sin and fall of Israel, the blindness and death and destruction of that nation. And people look at it and say, well, how could God have any hand in this? How can you say God's in control of this? Because He was determined to have mercy on some sinners and save them by His free grace for the glory of His name. Paul understood it. And he said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. And that is what the Scriptures teach concerning the sin and fall of our father Adam. This too shall redound to the glory of our God and be a part of our everlasting praise to Jesus Christ, who has loved us, redeemed us, and saved us from our sins. Amen. Maurice, it's delightful to have you here. You pray for us, if you will. Ask you to remember, and you others to remember in prayer. Brother Larry, he'll be going to Crossville to preach this weekend. Men's will be traveling this weekend. And, of course, those have already been mentioned concerning their sickness.